Well, I feel like I'm doing pretty well this morning so far, because last night I had a dream that when I got up here, I had no pants on. So at this point, I feel like I'm doing okay. I think that's God's way of telling me how exposed you feel when you get up and speak in front of a group and are handling His word for Him. So today I've titled my sermon for you today, Access Granted, Experience the Future Now. And we'll be reading from Romans 5:1. So if you'll please stand with me as we read Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving to us what we could never, ever earn on our own. Lord, Your superabundant grace is much more than we deserve, and yet You offer it to us. Lord, may Your name be lifted high here today. May these words spoken here be Your words for Your people, Lord. In Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's always a privilege to get the opportunity to come and preach God's word in front of you. I had a lot of anxiety this week, I'll have to admit. I had to pray to God a few different times after Pastor Dave delivered his message on James 3:1 last week. So if you were here, you will know what I mean. It's tough to follow up that sermon. So I chose an illustration here to start my sermon today, and I'm afraid I may be guilty of some of this guy's actions. But Thomas Carlyle had married his secretary, whom he dearly loved, but he was thoughtless and absorbed in his own interests and activities, treating his wife as she were still his employee. Stricken with cancer, she was confined to bed for a long time before she died. After the funeral, Carlyle went back to his empty house. He was grieving deeply. He wandered around upstairs and downstairs, and for a while he just sat down by the bed where she used to lay for many months. He realized with painful regret how little he'd actually sat there throughout her illness. He noticed her diary. While she was alive, he would have never read this, but now she was gone, he felt free to pick through the pages of her diary. One caught his eye. It said, "Yesterday, he spent an hour with me. It was like being in heaven. I love him so much." He turned a few more pages and read this, "I listened all day to hear his footsteps in the hallway, and now it's late. I guess he won't come to see me." Carlyle read a few more entries and threw the book on the floor and ran back into the rain to the cemetery. He fell on his wife's grave in the mud and said, sobbingly, "If I had only known, if I had only known." I wonder how many of us will stand before the Father one day saying, "If I had only known, if I had only known how much You loved me." You see, just like Carlyle, we go through our lives so engrossed in the things that we're doing. We're captivated by our own agendas, our own schedules, things on our checklist that we need to get done and our priorities, right? How many of you've all seen the videos, but I'm afraid of this too. How many have one of these? Right? All of us, right? How many of us get captivated by this? I know I do. How many of us walk through our lives in our family like this? Oh, yeah, we got that on Tuesday, okay, yeah, and then break, and then, yeah, okay, and then, right? We're not really paying attention. We're paying attention to our phone. People are talking to us. But we're absorbed in something else. We basically become strangers to the people around us. We become strangers to a life with God. I fear that in my own life. Just like Carlyle's wife, God will not force us to love him, to draw near to him. But in contrast to Carlyle's wife, who apparently said little to him about how much she loved him, God has made it abundantly known how much he feels and loves us and what kind of relationship he calls us to. And I think the cross answers that once and for all, does it not? Well, he's made it abundantly clear throughout the New Testament, and especially in the book of Romans. It's easy when you get to kind of cherry-pick different scriptures when you only preach once in a while, and it's real easy to come to the book of Romans. You know, undisputed, Paul wrote this letter. It was written to the church in Rome about 57 A.D., Many theologians claim this book to be the pinnacle on our Christian lives on the subjects of justification and sanctification. And I'll have to admit, it's absolutely one of my favorite books. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a verse highlighter. I like to highlight verses that speak to me. And I have to admit, in most of my Bibles, most of the book of Romans is highlighted. And I think this speaks to how much this affects our lives as Christians. It holds such critical information in how we stand with God as believers. And it provides us with so much hope. So the first four chapters of Romans is really a lot of the theology of who we are as sinners. Paul has devoted certainly the first three chapters to prove to the whole world that we are guilty before God. He has most recently made that point in chapter 3, verse 20, says, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, that none are righteous, and we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Right? Romans 3, 23. But God in his graciousness provided justification through Jesus. Therefore, the only way to be justified in the eyes of God is by faith. And that is part of what we'll cover today in these verses. The book of Romans turns on the theme of a relationship with God. We were once condemned sinners. That's Romans basically 1:18 through 3:21 of the book. But now we are justified sinners through the blood of Christ. We were once enemies, but now we are friends, so to speak. Once lost, but now we are found, as it were. In chapter 5 here, it starts the application of our lives as we live as Christians. So let me ask you here today, are you like Carlyle? One day after, lived his life completely oblivious to the love and relationship that was his? Or do you know how much your Father loves you and the kind of relationship he has called you? Paul here today is ready to tell us the good news, that salvation is by grace alone, based on the person and the work of Christ alone. And that is the central truth of our Christianity. So I ask you this morning, where do you find lasting peace? Where do you find security? When does suffering make any sense? Well, in this fallen world, these questions are basically unanswerable. We are caught up every day in the worldly search for the unattainable goals. You know, it can't be found by Googling it. Where do I find lasting peace? I'm very guilty of turning to Google very quickly in my life, but it won't be found there. But yet, from heaven, God gives us an answer through his Son. He sent in order to save us. We find it recorded in His Word. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to Him, given security in Him, peace in Him, and we mature through the suffering we encounter in this world. I find so much encouragement in this book of Romans, and I hope you will as well this morning as we glean some of the truths that Paul has given us. So our first point here today, our foundation in Christ is peace with God. So if you'll look at Romans 5:1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." So justification, or justified, is a legal term. So we need to define the term here before we go much further. Justified can be defined as declaring a person to be just or righteous. Justification is like meaning an acquittal. Okay, it points to the process whereby a person is declared right or righteous before God. So Jesus, you see, imputes His righteousness to us. It is credited to us. This is a free gift to us. Cannot be earned. Justification points to the acquittal of one who has been tried before God and found not guilty. Therefore, if one is acquitted before God, they have been saved before God. They are made right before God. I always like to think of Jesus as my kind of ultimate cosmic attorney, right? He's going to stand next to me there when I'm in front of the Father as they're reading the books. And Jesus will say, "The Father, I paid for him. I paid those sins on the cross. He is mine." And that is the peace that we get from our faith in Jesus. That is legally declared righteous. We have peace with God. So peace. What does peace mean? Do you think about that often? I start thinking about that a lot. Peace. You know, we just feel, oh, I feel comfortable. I feel this. But peace in this sense is really a military metaphor. It points to the fact that we're never at peace with God until He justifies us. Now let me make a point here. Justification referred to here is an act of God at a specific point in the past that is declared righteous, not to make righteous. All right, we've been declared righteous. You may say to yourself, well, I never felt at war with God. But the Bible makes this abundantly clear. We stand in only two camps. We are children of wrath, or we are children of grace. That is the only place that we can stand as humans on this earth. Until God gives us new life in Christ, we don't have any desire to love God or to live for God. Justification through faith ushers in a present reality for the believer, and that is peace with God. Not a ceasefire, all right? Not a truce. You know, there's people out there who'll say, well, me and God are on good terms right now, but if I do something, boy, his wrath is coming back at me. That's not what He offers here. This is not a ceasefire. We are made right with God. We are not at war anymore. That kind of theology is out there and in other religions. That's a work-based theology. That is not what Romans says here. Peace has flowed from heaven and will never cease. God will never take up arms against us. You are no longer an enemy of God. Romans 5:10 puts it this way. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We have been reconciled to God. There is peace in our relationship with Him. But it's more than the peace that ensues with the truce, like we stated. It is a peace that is founded on justification. That's why it's so important to understand this term, which we receive that justification only when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This ushers us into a place of grace with our God. We stand confidently in God's grace towards us, a grace He has made available through Jesus. For Paul, all of God's dealings with humanity, and indeed with each of us as individuals, is through Christ. Again, all this comes by faith, and if you want to read about how to come by faith, you can read Romans 4, basically 1 through 25, where Abraham is imputed his righteousness by faith. We cannot and did not earn it. It was given to us. It's the free gift. So it brings us to point number two, our position, standing in grace. So if you're a highlighter, we'll go through a few of these. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So here, the second great blessing of this justification that's been given to us also points to the security in Christ every believer possesses. So, key words here, access, faith, grace, and standing. We need to grasp the wonder of these words in verse 2. To better appreciate what God has done, we need to explore the way these sentences use these words. So first we'll go with grace here. We usually define grace as God's unmerited favor for those who deserve his wrath. God's grace lies behind his entire plan for salvation. In Romans 5:2, grace seems to have a more precise meaning here. One clue is the word this. This grace points to a specific grace. A second clue is we now stand in this grace. What is this grace in which believers stand? In the context of Romans 5, this grace is a state of justification that only believers enjoy. Grace still means grace, but more specifically, grace means that we who were once under the law of wrath are now under grace. In grace and through grace, all people stand before him as those who have been declared righteous. Because of our grace-based salvation, we are free to live a new grace-based life. Read what Paul has to say in Galatians 2, 19 through 21. And at times I'll go through, how many have the Bible app? Have that on your phone? It's really nice because you can go through there and read different versions. And a lot of times you can kind of glean away different points as translators have come through those verses. So I'd like to read Galatians 2, 19 through 21 to you from the Message. Now the Message is a paraphrase of the Bible and not to be used, I think, every day as a study. But I think at times it can give you some insight into some of the scriptures. States this. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping the rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how, and it enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central, and it is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and I am not going back on that. That is a statement of how we should be living our lives, is it not? Paul lived by faith, and he was not going back to the law to please God. Having been justified by faith, he knew his position was free. Free to serve God within the context of a secure relationship with God, and so are we. So the second key word we're going to cover from this verse is faith. In different contexts, faith may focus on our actions or show of being faithful, or on our believing God and taking Him at His word. This is usually shown in demonstrable ways and then focusing on what we believe or the context of our faith. Here in Romans 5:2, Paul links faith to grace. Because grace is the grace of justification, faith is the faith in Jesus Christ by which we were justified. So I know, let me read that again. I know that's it. Because grace is the grace of justification, right? We've been justified. Faith is the faith in Jesus Christ by which we were justified, right? So we're saved by faith through grace alone, right? Then we are justified. Now we're going through our sanctification, right? And then ultimately, our glorification. So our next term here we're going to cover is access, right? And I think this applies. It's easy to apply to our life so much. We need access to so many things, right? To get into our phones, you know, we either have a pattern or face recognition, some kind of access to get into our phones. We need to get to our money. We got to put in our PIN, right? You know, in the summers, we're in a community that has a pool, and you need to have access to that pool. And it's amazing how many friends we haven't seen for a year want to do stuff with us in the summer, right? Because they want access to the pool. So access means right to enter. Freedom to enter, or even can mean introduction. Access belongs to you the moment you come to faith and believe in Jesus Christ. But how do believers come to possess this access? The answer lies in the verb that precedes access in Romans 5:2. The verb here is in the perfect tense, which shows the action happened in the past, but now has a present significance. The NIV translates this as have gained or have been brought. And the ESV here states have also obtained. Translators have chose these words to make clear our access is not due to any work on our own. Believers have gained access into the depths of God's grace because of what God has done. We have access and gain that access and we remain that access because of His justification of us. It's a one-time transaction. So access is always ours. When we make that faith in Jesus Christ, He justifies us. He says, access granted. We now have a way to the Father. So we stand. The final key word here in the verse of Romans 5:2 is stand. God has brought believers into the grace of justification. This is the grace in which we now have the privilege to stand. Once we stood alone as children of wrath. Now, by God's grace, we stand before God in Christ as God's beloved children. And that makes us eternally secure. So point number three, our destiny is the glory of God. Believers have peace with God and we stand in grace. And what further proof do we need of that than how secure our salvation is in Jesus? Yet the final sentence in verse 2 gives a third evidence of our security. It states, the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is what humanity lost when sin entered into the world in the garden. All right? For all have sinned and fall short. Right? How great is God's grace? He promised to restore His people in His creation to glory. He had a plan, and He executed it, and now we get the benefit of it. We all have read from Exodus 33, where Moses asked, show me Your glory. We recall this statement. It's in Exodus 33, and starting in 18. Moses asked God to show him His glory, and God replied, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, but you cannot see my face. for no one may see me and live. When my glory passes by, I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll remove my hand, and you may see my back, but my face must not be seen." For Moses, to see the glory of God was to see the face of God, right? So the hope of the glory of God points to the goal and the climax of our faith, is to see what the theologians refer to as the beatific vision, to see the glory of God. And this is a certain hope. In our day, hope, it seems like such a weak word. We use it to express when we're really not very hopeful, really, right? You know, for example, we might say something like, boy, I hope the Broncos make it to the playoffs next year, right? Maybe. You know, I don't think we're very hopeful. You might say, you know, I hope we get to go to Qdoba for lunch. Something like that. We usually say something that doesn't give us really a lot of hope. Many times we'll just say, well, I'll hope for the best. How many of us say that? Well, the Bible speaks of hope far differently, and especially here. We not yet fully possess what we hope for, but our hope is certain. We have assurance in this hope. You may know this song by Edward Mote in the 1800s. So please listen to these words. And I didn't realize, but they picked this song to sing after a sermon today. And that was not coordinated, only by the Holy Spirit. But it is, "My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." All other ground is sinking sand, right? Sorry, I had to get some singing in. They don't invite me up here to do it, so. A few months ago, Pastor Dave explained in a nice piece of exegesis that the word boast in the New Testament can also be translated rejoice. It states in this verse that we're looking at today, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is important to note here that we contribute nothing to our salvation except one thing, and that's our need. None of us merit God's grace. God has justified and given this and has assured us a future. Glory is our destiny. Because of that, we cannot boast in our salvation. We didn't do anything to achieve it. That being said, from this verse, we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we can boast in. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God. What assurance we have. The blessing for which Moses prayed for and for which God's people long for will be coming to every believer. In grace, God has justified us. At the moment, he's sanctifying us, right? And through his great power and grace, we will be made perfect. We will praise him at his throne. He will glorify us, and he guarantees that to every Christian. He guarantees that we will see him. So my point number four is glory and suffering. And this is always a tough subject. And I actually had to put this to the test myself this week as I spent several days in excruciating pain with an intestinal problem. And I thought, he reads in his word, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And while I was going through what I was thinking this week, I was thinking, am I rejoicing? Am I suffering? What possibly could this mean in this? I am in pain, and how am I rejoicing in this? Well, when suffering comes, that's what most of us do, right? We ask why. God has promised his children so much blessing, then why do we have to suffer? Romans 5 answers this and provides reasoning that every Christian needs to know the value of suffering. The key word here is know. It is the most important word in this verse. The knowledge that gives joy is not that we know God's hidden purpose for a specific situation. God asks us to trust Him and to trust His word. He is good. Believers can rejoice in our sufferings because we can trust in a good and faithful God. We cannot know everything to know about a specific trial or why it's come our way or why we're suffering the way we are. We know all there is to know about suffering is just general, but God's people know Him. We can trust that in our Father's hands, our suffering will be of lasting value. Jeremiah 29:11 states this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We learn that suffering produces several things in this verse. Suffering produces perseverance. It produces endurance. Christians persevere as we continue to live faithfully in our trials. 1 Peter 4:12 about suffering states this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So we need to be very careful, though. There's real danger in suffering. The effects of suffering can be compared to, you know, putting objects in the sun, right? We must allow them to soften us, but not sterilize our hearts or to become like stone. We need to let suffering fire up our souls, not freeze them. Paul is not talking about some kind of stoicism here or the so-called stiff upper lip mentality, right? I'm just going to grin and bear it, right? Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us that our suffering is not impersonal, that God cares for us through this suffering. And it states, again, we know that in all things, and it says all things, not just some things, all things, as if God were almost God, right? In all things, that He works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And His purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. In other words, suffering will bring in a lot of good changes. Sooner or later, the reality is, for each one of us, some kind of suffering is coming our way. Could be physical, could be emotional, certainly could be spiritual. Christians aren't meant to try to escape difficulties in sinful ways. But God does not ask us to just smile and say, "Oh, I'm fine," or "grit your teeth and bear it." Instead, our loving Father says, "Trust me. Trust me, child, I have a plan for you." 1 Corinthians 10:13 states, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." We see what suffering produces in verse 4. We see that it produces character. So the Greek word dokeime, translated here as character, originally meant tested or approved. There's a related word, adokimos, which means disqualified or not approved. And these words were primarily used in the marketplace in the ancient times. You see, ancient coins in ancient times were not standard sizes. They were by weight. So unscrupulous people of the time would try to chip off or trim little bits of gold and silver off of them and still try to pass them off. So wise merchants, they would weigh these and find out they were lighter than the coin was supposed to, and they would disqualify them. are not approved. Adokimos. So suffering is loss. We grieve and experience real pain. In 1 Peter 1:6, it states, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." You know, in light of what we grieve or suffer in this world, it is for just a little while. You put this against eternity, right? This suffering is but for a little while. We have been grieved, but through suffering, God adds weight to the character of believers. We are tested. We are approved. And this approval is of eternal value. So here are a few facts about suffering as a Christian. Number one, suffering is common. It's to be expected. It's common to a sin-cursed world. Suffering corrects Christians. How about this one? Suffering is a privilege as a Christian. Suffering is constructive. It builds Christ-like character, and it builds His church. Now, I know those are all easy things to say, especially when you're going through a trial on your own, but we must trust in a good God who loves us and has a plan for us. Things don't happen by accident, right? But are we going to take God through this suffering with us? Are we going to put God in a box and only go over? I was doing this for years. I put God over here in a box, and I'm doing fine. I'm feeling good, and everything's happened, and then something happens, and I want to go take God out of that box, right? Like I have some authority there. Who am I, you know? No, God stands above us. Things don't happen by accident. It's not like he's like, whoop, I didn't mean that to happen to Jason. No. God has a plan for us. So lastly, suffering produces hope. So hope brings us full circle. We started with our sure hope of glory. We do not yet possess it, but God assures it. One day it will be ours. We learned a couple months ago in Philippians 3:12, right? We are straining toward our goal, right? It's work. We're straining towards our goal. Christ can glory, Christians in glory in suffering because our suffering is never meaningless. It's in God's hands. It leads to perseverance, and perseverance to a weighty character, and character to a steadfast hope. Many Christians bear witness to how deep suffering has drawn them closer to God. As we share in Christ's sufferings and embrace them as he did, hope does not put us to shame. So God pours out his love out into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, and our Savior holds us securely in his nail-scarred hands. So I ask you today, are you at peace with God? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Are you suffering? God rarely has only one purpose in the things he does. Refinement through suffering is your privilege as God's child. It can be an opportunity to strengthen you as a Christian. Do you rejoice in Christ? Do you have joy in Christ? Have we come as far as Paul? Hardly, right? I know I am working on it every day, but we're a work in progress. Let me leave you with this today. Christians' lives are not glorious because they never have dark or difficult days or circumstances. Christians' lives are glorious because we live in Christ. Through faith, we boast. God holds no hostility towards us. We live in peace, not a ceasefire with him. He secures our lives forever. He is always doing what is best for his children. Now, if you're here today and you are not at peace with God, this is what you need to know. First, don't think you are not worthy of being saved as a child of God. You know, Jesus didn't die to take away his sins, right? He didn't have any. He didn't have to. But he didn't die unjustly or in vain either. He willingly went to the cross for our sins. He loved the world so much, he took the penalty for you and me. For all have sinned and fall short, right, of the glory of God. He didn't die just for some sins. He died for all the sins. He died for yours. He died for mine. But that's not the end, right? He was buried. He was raised 3 days later. He appeared to over 500 people. And then he ascended to heaven to the right hand of God as our advocate there, actively justifying us. He is your advocate, and are you under his grace by faith? Are you resting from worry this morning? From chaos, fears, enjoying God's perfect peace? Well, I know it's hard, but I pray that you are. And if you don't know him, you can do that right now in the quietness of your heart. Let us pray. Dear Father, the only reason we can have peace with you is because of your free gift of your grace. By grace, you declare us righteous, Father. By grace, we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And by grace, we should live. Free us to experience your power, Lord, as we live each day dependent on you, Lord, and this could not be done without the work of your Son on the cross on our behalf, who offers us this free gift, and only by faith in him are we rescued. We ask this prayer in this day through his holy and great name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing our last song this morning. I'm so excited about it.